Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 38 through 48. In today's sermon titled, Totally Unfair, Reverend David Williams reminds us that as humans, we all hope that life is fair, but we all know that life is not fair, to include God's relationship with us. He gives us life, but what can we give Him that is not already His? God asks us to go beyond what is fair and give our gifts to others just like He gives freely His gifts to us. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. We want life to be fair. That's a basic drive we have. We want to make sure that we are being treated fairly. We want to make sure that around us, the ones we love are being treated fairly. We want to have everything set just right and just so. That is what we want. But life doesn't ever seem to serve that up. We try, and we try to get things to work out, and we try to have things just as they should be, and they almost never are. And we struggle with that, and we can't seem to figure out why that is. And it challenges our sense of the rightness of things, and it challenges our faith. All of us struggle when things feel unfair. And that struggle shakes us. Here as we gather in worship, here as we stand in relation to the one who shaped and formed us all, it's important that we admit how much that bothers us and how hard it is for us to wrap our heads around it. So let's do that in prayer. Let's do that together, praying as one, the prayer of confession. Please join with me. Loving God, justice we think we understand. It's all about things being perfectly balanced, about everything coming out exactly right. We try to achieve it in our lives and in our actions. But the more we struggle to make things come out perfectly, the more effort we pour into getting everything as it should be, the more things seem to fall apart. Help us in our understanding, Lord, because things don't seem to be working the way they thought they would. In Christ, please help us. Amen. Hear the assurance of God's pardon. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. I declare to you in the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. May the God of all mercy, who forgives us all our sins, strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life. Amen. Our third scripture reading for this morning is drawn from Matthew's Gospel. This morning's reading from Matthew is drawn from chapter 5, verses 38 through 48. You can follow along on page 5 of your Pew New Testament. Let's now listen a third time for God's holy word. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you. and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's been difficult over the course of the last couple of weeks to get much constructive done in the evenings. Because more often than not, I find myself in front of the screen downstairs, watching little bits here and there of the Olympics. And I think things will get productive because finally this evening it will be over. Start doing things on those 7 p.m. and later nights for those of us who are stuck only with broadcast. Honestly, though, I've watched a little less the last couple days. I think just finally, I don't watch a lot of commercial television, and there are only so many times I can watch perfect, beautiful people trying to convince me that eating a McNugget is going for the gold. There are only so many times I can do that before my mind starts to melt. I just can't watch that. But there are other things I've struggled with as I've sat and viewed this athletic competition. I do really struggle with sports where people pour their whole lives into these events where the end result, whether you win, whether you lose, whether all your effort is worthwhile, is really based on stuff that feels like it's entirely subjective. I mean, I look at these ice skaters, and they, you know, I can stay upright on ice. I've been practicing that a lot this winter. But the fact that they can do even a tiny fraction of what they can do seems superhuman to me, and I just can't see how you tell the difference between one and the other. They just seem amazing. I'll look at the screen. How do you do that? And, you know, I'm just in awe. It's dazzling. It's, you know, I feel sometimes like I just get hypnotized by all those colors and those rhinestones spinning around on those sparkly, sparkly outfits. And there I'm talking about the men. But I have a lot of trouble telling the difference between what seems to me to be brilliance and failure. And I listen to these commentators, and I'm like, you know, they'll be there, and like one will be like, you know, Bob Kersplatsky's program this evening is particularly difficult, you know, ending with what's going to be his trademark quadruple toe loop followed by his signature double face plant. Yes, this is a tough one, Mark. The judges will be watching carefully to see if he completes the required 3 full rotations on his behind before crashing into the side of the rink. You know, I mean, I don't know how they judge these things. How do you do that? There is a group of someones, though, judging this, and it feels imprecise, you know, oh so faintly unfair, so dependent on human aesthetics and not clean, simple, fair metrics. And those events, the ones that are based on just hard numbers, those feel more right somehow. You know, they're all about speed and time. There's a clear measure of how well you're doing, one that is obvious. Even to folks like myself, they start at the top and a clock starts, and by the time they get to the bottom, it stops. And who's done best? There it is. Good, solid number. But even there, if you think about it, it's a little random. It's a little unfair. And I was reminded of this when I watched the women's downhill. Did anyone see that particular event? Women's downhill. This was a nail biter because, one, because just looking at those hillsides, which are like that, you know? I mean, it's the kind of thing you couldn't climb, you know? And I look at them and it'd be, you know, ropes and pitons and those big spiky things on your feet as you're trying to work your way up, and they're going down it. And these are athletes, all of whom are brilliant, and they've trained their whole lives, and any one of them would be capable of winning. Any one of them has that skill. But the course at Sochi, which seems to be warmer than Poolsville during most of the Olympics, was a choppy mess, ice and fragments at the top, and like someone had poured out a slush puppy on the bottom of the course. And every one of these brilliant and capable women in the downhill would have been capable of cranking out a win unless they tracked an inch, or, you know, this being Europe, a couple of centimeters to the right of the competitor ahead of them, and then they hit this tiny little ridge with their ski, and it's just enough to knock it off, which is just enough chop to throw them off their line, which costs them that tenth of a second, which makes the difference. And if the difference between your whole life being gold and your whole life being fourth, which as we know is nothing, is this unknowable, chaotic, random surface you're on, really, is that fair? I don't know. I watched the downhill all the way through, and I didn't do that with a lot of events. Like curling, I can watch for a few seconds, and then I'm, all right. But I watched the downhill all the way through because it was interesting. You know, and I'm a sucker for human interest stories, especially the ones that haven't been prefabricated by the network. You know, here we're going to tell you how excited you're supposed to be about this American and that American and this other American who we've got, you know, a lot of, you know, they're going to be eating the McNuggets and, you know, showing you where they bank and, ugh. You know, the unexpected human interest stories, which came in the women's downhill, in which a Swiss skier, Dominique Gissine, managed to take the lead early. She pulled off this once-in-a-lifetime run, and this was a young woman who's trained her whole life to ski, and she was an Olympian in the last Olympics and managed to take this huge, horrific fall, which left her concussed and in a heap and weeping as any chance of anything went away. This is a young woman who, over the years, has managed to have, it was like 9 surgeries on her knees to repair the damage that her sport had inflicted. And what got me about her as she was skiing down was the expression on her face the whole way down the slope. I mean, it's like, whoosh, but every once in a while, the camera's catching it exactly. And she's going down these slopes. She's doing 75 miles an hour. And the look on her face was just terror, raw terror. Not, you know, sort of the, you know, the cool, casual slope style, you know, don't care if I fall, you know, that, not grit. She was afraid. You could see it in her face. She had the look that you might expect in the eyes of a woman fleeing from a tiger that was right on her. This, she was doing something that had hurt her again and again, and she knew failure was almost out of her hands. She looked so frightened. So, of course, I have to root for her. You got to see what happens with this person who looks like I would have looked for about the first 5 yards before it was just tumbling and you couldn't make out the face from the rest of the snow. So she holds on, and she holds on, and she holds on, and she's crying, and she looks upset, and she's up there on the podium, number one, and still number one, and then the brilliant and confident, expected winner, a Slovenian, Tina Mazej, stood up, and this is the one they expect to take the gold. And she comes down the course, and you know they're tracking it, and you know they're doing the like, here they are mirrored as they're coming down. And she crosses it, and the time comes up, and they both cross at exactly 1 minute, 41 and 57 hundredths of a second. It was exactly even. Exactly. Perfectly even. They both get gold. It's perfectly fair. And, you know, it makes you feel good because you've been rooting for this person. Oh, I think she makes it. And, you know, everybody's crying and hugging and all that stuff. And they both get the gold. But that's just because of the rules of the Olympics. You know, there's an article in the New York Times about a little bit later, like totally harshing on my enjoyment of that event, in which the Olympic Committee showed pictures and said, well, that's just because we only accept scores rounded to the hundredth of a second, but we time scores down to the 10,000th of a second. And then there was one winner. If we'd done that, and really it wasn't both of them, and it wasn't the one I wanted to win and had been rooting for, but, you know, we'll just give it to them both, but really the other one won it. Because when you get down to, you know, measurements in the subatomic particle level, someone is going to win most of the time. And it made me wonder what it is to be fair. Right down to the minutiae of every moment we live, because as complicated as a wild run down a near vertical snow-covered hillside might be, our lives are close to that complex. The intricacies of our relationships can feel as hard as that a lot of the time. Measuring things to the point of precision might feel like it's making things more fair, but does it with us? And so we find ourselves still in the heart of the Sermon on the Mount, where we've been the last couple of weeks, listening to what Jesus has to teach about what it means to live life together. And when he gets to talking about fairness, about balance, he gives us something that I don't think meshes with our surface level instinct about what it is for things to be fair. He starts out hitting us up with the saying that we've heard, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. This comes to us deep out of Torah. It comes out of Exodus 21:24, Leviticus 24:20, and out of Deuteronomy in 19:21. And when we hear eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, do we feel positively about that? I mean, that's room temperature. This is like a good thing. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. No, I mean, we interpret that. We hear that through Gandhi. You know, because Gandhi says, an eye for an eye will only make the whole world blind. And we say, yep, that kind of feels like it. That saying we hear negatively now. We understand it as meaning revenge. Revenge, pure and simple and sweet. But that's not its purpose. That was not its intent. The reason that saying is in Torah is not to give people license for revenge. It says, at least seek balance. Try to be just. If someone hurts you, don't try to hurt them more back. Don't take more back than you are due. If someone pokes you in the eye, you don't poke out both of their eyes and then sue them and take their house and then punch their grandma just cuz. You know, I'm sorry about that, ma'am, but I'm having some trouble coming to closure. You know, that is not justice. That keeps brokenness going. And justice, as it's presented in Torah, is balance. It is fairness. And if you're set towards that, it's supposed to end conflict. It's supposed to set things right. But Jesus tells us that quest for balance isn't enough. If you want more than that, not constantly measuring out on the scales, if you want more than justice, if you want healing, if you want reconciliation, if you want not just to get things even, but to tip that whole thing over towards the side of grace, then it has to be different. Jesus goes on and starts talking about what that looks like in our relationships. Throughout Torah, the commandment to love those who are near you, to love your tribe, your people, your family, that's laid out pretty clearly, repeatedly. We heard it today in our reading from Leviticus. Love your neighbor as yourself. Care for those close to you and those in need. That helps bind community together. And it's not a bad thing. But Jesus insists on taking it further because he knows what human beings are like. We have friends, most of us do. We feel we have people we like and who are like us and who we enjoy. And we look out for those people. It's the nature of friendship and should be the nature of family. But just caring for those people isn't the standard and measure of the Christian walk. Because standing by your friends, Jesus says, anybody does that. Of course you do. They are your friends. You look out for the people who you are with and who are part of what you understand as the us, because that's easy. Everyone does that. The Gentiles do that, Jesus says. The Taliban do that just fine. That comes easy to us. But caring for and showing grace to and showing God's love to those who we do not like, who are different, who are not us, or who are set against us, that's harder. A lot harder. It is so much easier to hate them and to fight them. That, honestly, that feels better. Just lights up that part of us that likes the fight. But Jesus doesn't let us get away with that. If we do that, we're not acting as God wants us to act in the kingdom. Jesus asks of us to show the same kind of transforming, powerful, relentless love that he showed us even when we crucified him. And so this whole passage is hard. It feels unfair. It feels harder than justice, which we get. It feels a lot harder than the love for those around us, which we get. And it bothers us a little bit. It does. Because it makes us feel, a little bit like we're being a patsy, we're being a pushover. You are going to smack me in the face? And I am expected just to sit there and take it? How is that fair? Life is rough enough, Jesus, and you are asking me to let someone walk all over me, which, if you haven't noticed, people will do in a heartbeat if they smell blood in the water. But that's what Jesus is asking of us, that hard thing. And it is a hard thing. What it is not is a weak thing. What Jesus is not asking is for passive acquiescence to wrong. He is not asking for us to be weak. Turning of the other cheek is not a thing we do out of fear. It's not something we do out of social anxiety. It is an act of defiance. Try it sometime. Someone strikes you and you look them in the eye and you offer the other cheek and you're still looking at them. That is not an act of weakness. It is an act of defiance, but not defiance of that other soul in their anger and brokenness. It is a defiance of the relationship of brokenness itself. You are saying, I will not let this brokenness come between us. Hate may have taken you, but I will not let it consume me. That is not weak, but it's also not fair, because it doesn't seek to measure rightness and winning down to the hundredth of a second, or to the thousandth, or to the 10,000th. It does not seek that ever unattainable balance, but goes deeper into a perfection that is beyond that way of viewing the world. This view of things pushes us over into other territory, into God's country, into a way of being that is unfair, the way that your love for a child is unfair, the way that your love for a friend is unfair, the way that grace is unfair, and in the way that the love of the God who made us in all that we are and gave us everything we know and are, well, that love is kind of unfair too. And as hard as it is for those of us who want everything exactly measured so we can grasp it and hold it, it is that life, radiantly unfair in its grace, that is the one Jesus calls us all to live as he did. And hard as it is, let that be so, for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation from Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
We are tactile creatures. We like things that we can hold and feel and measure. We like things that we can clearly see and understand. That's why justice appeals so much to us. We see the golden lady with the little scales, and they're exactly just so. And we know what that means. But grace and the kingdom come hard for us. Because in that thing that changes the world for the better lies a future that we don't have a solid grasp on. In the letting go of what we understand as rightfully ours and the exact right balance of things, we feel unsettled. Because it is unsettling. Unsettling the broken way we always struggle to have things exactly so. Well, that's one of the things Jesus came into this world to do. To overthrow that in our hearts and from that foundation to start changing it in the world around us. So as tough as that is for all of us, remember it as you step out this week. Remember it in your every relation, in your every conversation, and especially in those places where you struggle for balance. In those places, as the Spirit gives you the gift, struggle for grace instead. Because that is what we are all in this place and in our journey with Christ called to do. Hard as it is, let's try to live it. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, may it abide with all of us today and tomorrow and our whole lives long. Amen.